everybody. Welcome to Northwoods Online. My name is Trey.
And my name is Kayla.
And we have an awesome service lined up for you. Hey, but before we get going too quick, I want you to do me a favor right now. And if you are brand new, I want you to text the number that's going to be coming across the bottom of your screen right now.
Right.
Now, look, we are not selling your information. We are not going to send you spams.
Nope.
We're not going to sign you up for, like, notifications on for UPS deliveries or anything like that, okay? Well, at least I'm not.
In this day and age, you might need them.
You never know. I mean, if there's good stuff in there, send them my way. But anyways, this is just our special way to help a really large church just feel intimate, okay?
Yeah.
We want to know that you're here, and we'll get you in contact with someone, a real pastor that is just going to kind of help you figure out what's this whole thing about, right? And then if you've been around the block a few times, all right, I'm talking to you regulars, all right? Kayla's got something special for you, too.
You probably already know what I'm going to say, but go ahead, pull out your phone, open up the Northwoods app, and fill out the connection card.
That's right.
But this is just a great place, again, another point of connection with us here at Northwoods. Also, there's some special things in there. If you need help, you know, finding a small group to be a part of, four steps about how to become a member. And also, we got Freedom Weekend coming up. If you want more information about any of those things, just check the box as you're filling out the connection card.
Everything you would ever need, like ever, is in the app, okay?
It's true.
But there are some other things, too, that I want you to do. If you've done all those things, why don't you go ahead and join us in the chat right now. Let us know where you're tuning in from. Let us know what you had for breakfast. Favorite way to drink your coffee.
Yeah.
I don't know. Just let us know something in the chat.
I mean, it's a place of community.
Exactly.
So something you would talk about with your friends, put it in the chat.
We're your friends here.
Yeah. And last thing before we head into service, it is a communion weekend.
Right.
So from wherever you're tuning in from, make sure you have the elements ready so that when that moment comes in service, you're prepared to take communion with us.
And it doesn't have to be like the like official elements.
No.
I know you've used
tater tot.
Tater tots.
Works great as the bread. Yeah.
Now we did talk though, like if you're at the gym, like maybe not the best time to try this, okay? You want to save that part of the episode for later. Come back when you got your materials in front of you, your elements.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Anyways, well, I think that's about it for us. But hey, hold on, because Northwoods Online starts right now.
Hey, good morning, Northwoods. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to worship the King of Kings. Just want to invite you to lift your hands with me this morning as we invite the Spirit of the living God to come and have its way. So, Lord, we invite you in this place right here, right now. Holy Spirit, won't you come and have your way in us, with us, and through us, Lord, as we worship your name. You are worthy, God. We bring our praise. You bring revival. Our hands, you lift our eyes up. Where your love is found, there will be no fear. God, your kingdom come, your will be done here. Come on, let's sing. On earth as in heaven, Spirit of God, pour out. Our hearts are wide open. Jesus, we need you now. Come, have your way in this place. Break the walls down. Spirit of God, pour out. On earth as in heaven. Jesus, we need you now. We bring our shame. You bring redemption. You turn our chains into our freedom.
Yes, God. God, pour out our hearts are open.
and have your way. Come on, we sing. In your presence there is peace. In your presence we are free. There's no better place to be. There's no better place to come on. In your presence there is truth. In your presence mountains move. We forever run to you. We forever run to you. And in your presence there is peace. In your presence we are free. There's no better place to be. There's no better.
Friend. sing today as overcomers, as we stand in faith in Him who is the overcomer. Come on, let's declare this. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My way. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. A hallelujah. sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Yeah, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Yeah, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Because the King is alive.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder.
You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. 'Cause death is defeated. The King is.
All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing it out.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
You love
me. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire.
All my life you have been so, so. the goodness, oh God. I'm gonna sing. Lord, we know right now your Holy Spirit has already started something in this place, in our hearts. I just pray, God, that whatever you have started in this time of worship, that it would continue throughout the entire service, that we would continue to be open and willing to listen to your voice, to listen to your leading. We love you. We honor you. We bless you again, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church, you may go ahead and be seated. We're so glad we got to worship with you today. And as you're seated, we have some things here at Northwoods that we want to tell you a little bit about. So go ahead and watch.
Your giving is what impacts others and allows the gospel to continue moving forward. It's your giving that plants churches, that helps reach the lost, that encourages and grows believers strong in their faith, that trains pastors and leaders, that allows children and youth to encounter Jesus at a young age. Don't forget all the different ways that you can give. You can give at the drop boxes at the back of the auditorium. You can give online, by text, or by mail. Thank you for your faithful giving and sacrificial generosity to Northwoods Community Church. It's your giving that enables us to continue to invite broken world people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus.
Hey, Northwoods, I want to invite you back next week as we continue in our series, 10 Keys to the Life You've Always Wanted. And I want to encourage you as you think about next week to be thinking about who can I bring with me. You know, I've just found throughout this series that, you know, maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, when you talked about the 10 commandments, they just kind of be accepted as almost truisms. Like, yeah, I get it. I know that's true. But the more I study and have listened throughout this series, I have just come to the conclusion, man, that God's word is incredibly and profoundly relevant to the times we are living in. And I know that God has been speaking to you, and he's going to speak to whoever you might invite with you, whether that's online or here in person. And I'm going to say it again, the 10 commandments are not old-fashioned, they are well-fashioned. And if you want to live the life God has intended for you, we have to take into account these 10 keys. So I hope you'll be with us next week.
What up, Northwoods family? Glad that y'all could join us this weekend. Now look, coming up real soon, next weekend, November 19th and 20th, is our Freedom Weekend. Now, I know you've heard about this a little bit, probably here and there, if you've been here on Sundays, but I need to let you know about it again, because it is an incredible, incredible weekend where we take extended time to dive into and deal with some things in our heart that the Lord wants to bring healing and freedom to. Now, if you feel like you're interested in that at all, or you want more information about it, while you're filling out the connection card, there's a place where you can actually mark that you want more information about Freedom Weekend. And we're gonna get that to you. And so you can just learn more about it. You're not committing to it. Okay, we're not locking you in for it, but we'll get you more information about that weekend so you can see and ask the Lord, is that something you want me to be a part of? Now, also in the connection card, there's in the main menu, we've put what we're calling the opportunities finder. You know, there's plenty of things happening all around the life of the church, especially as we get into Christmas, into the Christmas season. We're already doing a lot of preparation for the Christmas production. And frankly, we need help. We need help. We need people who are ready to jump in, step into those opportunities and serve. And so if you want to look at all the different opportunities that are available to you to serve in the life of the church, open up the app, go to the opportunities finder and check them out. All right. And last little bit for you, if you're one of those like kind of crazy people that has already started listening to Christmas music and you've set up Christmas decorations in your living room, you'll enjoy this next promo about Christmas. Check it out.
Experience the magic, memories, and true message of Christmas at Northwoods Church. 10 free performances, December 17th through the 23rd. A musical production celebrating this special season at Northwoods Church. Details and tickets available online at northwoods.christmas.
Well, it's great to see you. Hope you're all doing well. And I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm one of those crazy people that has already started decorating. We've already started decorating for Christmas in our house. Any of those people in the house here, you're ready for it, right? I don't think you're that crazy. I do it too. Well, I hope you enjoyed last week as we brought Michael Jr. in. Wasn't that great last week, church, getting to hear him? It's always good to have him. Good to have him with us. And last week, you know, we took a kind of a week off from the Ten Commandments. This is a longer series, 10 weeks. And so we've done the first five commandments. Last week was Michael Jr. took a break. And now we're going to hop into the last five. We're going to start with, continue with the sixth commandment today. Now, does anybody know, you can just shout it out, what is the sixth commandment? Kill, there you go. Murder, kill, you got it. Reminds me of my kids have a song in the car they really enjoy, the Ten Commandments. Do not kill, it's God's will, Jill. That's one of in their song right there. So I was reminded this week of a statement that Ruth Graham, you know, she's the wife of famous evangelist Billy Graham, of a statement she once made on the topic of her marriage to Billy. She was asked if she ever considered divorce. And her response was, in 35 years of marriage, I never once thought of divorce. But I did think of murder a couple times. All right? Some of you have may be able to relate. But speaking on the topic of murder, God decided to include this in his top 10. The sixth commandment, just four short words, says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Seems pretty straightforward. And of all the commandments, this one would appear to be the one that probably most everybody listening today could probably say they've never broken. We might say, oh, yeah, I've never murdered anyone. I'm good. You know, we can go ahead and move right on to commandment number 7. But while this commandment seems straightforward, the truth is that not only is there actually a lot to this commandment when you drill down into it, but also Jesus made the case that murder is much deeper than just the physical act. And so the point is, there's a lot more to this command than meets the eye. So today I want to look at three questions that relate to this command. And here's the first question. Question number 1, what does this command prohibit? What does this command prohibit? Now, you might say, well, it's pretty clear. It prohibits murder. But if you really think about this command deeply, I think you will find there are a lot of things at stake, including steak. So, meat lovers, listen up. A couple of issues here. Does this command prohibit the killing of animals? Does it prohibit killing in war? What about capital punishment? What about self-defense? What about abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, suicide? All these issues come up when we start talking about the sixth commandment. And you might say, well, do we really need to spend, you know, a lot of time on those? And I think we do need to spend some time on those, because I believe that the church needs to speak into these issues. And if the church doesn't speak into these issues, other people will, and it might not be from a biblical perspective. So I think it's helpful to make sure we understand what this command actually prohibits. So let's do that. Let's look at the word used for murder in this command. In the Hebrew, the word used for murder is ratzah in the Hebrew. And this week I looked up every instance in which that word is used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that word is used 47 times. And in every instance, it's applied to people, not animals. So you're not breaking the command if you step on an ant, butcher a cow for food, hunt and go kill a deer, go fishing and fillet up your catch. The command does not speak to that. So take a deep breath, right? Prime rib is still on the table for Christmas. So is turkey for Thanksgiving. You know, I love the joke Michael Jr. made one time when he said, if God didn't want us to eat animals, then why did he make them out of meat? You ever thought about that? Now listen, if you want to choose a diet that avoids meat and animal products, that's fine. That's your choice. But the commandment does not speak to that. So it applies to people, not animals. Also, of the 47 times that word is used, not once is that word used in the context of war and killing in war. I want you to think about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is lots of narrative. There are lots of stories about war, battles, and people being killed in war. But not one time is that word used in those accounts. So I think while a nation still needs to consider if a war is morally justified before engaging, if it does find that war is morally justified, then it would seem clear that this command does not forbid killing in war. Sometimes war is necessary to defend peace. So if you're in a branch of the armed forces and are ever deployed into a war zone, and let's say you have to kill someone. I hope it never comes to that for you. But if that situation did occur, the Bible is saying you're not breaking God's command if you ever had to do that. Reminds me of Sergeant Alvin York, who was a devout Christian. He was drafted to serve in World War I, and later on he was given a Medal of Honor. And if you know his story, he was given a Medal of Honor for taking out a hill that the Germans had occupied, and they were machine gunning and just taking out all kinds of American soldiers. And so he led a handful of soldiers and not only took out the machine gunners, but captured 132 German soldiers. But if you know his story, there's an old movie about him, and if you've read his story, in training before going to war, he was deeply conflicted about possibly having to kill. So he was given 10 days leave to go home. He went home to Tennessee and he prayed. And after much prayer, he felt the Lord made it clear to him that sometimes war and sometimes killing in war is necessary to defend peace. Now, since we're talking about this here for a moment, you know, just a few days ago was Veterans Day. And so what I want to do is just take a moment and I want to honor our veterans. And so if you have served in the past, if you are a veteran in the military, or if you're actively serving even today, would you just please stand? We'd like to honor you and say thank you for your service. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Never want to take for granted the sacrifice of many, your willingness to serve, because part of the reason that we are able to come and worship freely is because of the sacrifice of others. And so we thank you for your service. So this command does not prohibit the killing of animals, doesn't rule out killing in war. It also doesn't prohibit capital punishment. Because in the Old Testament, if you look, God actually sanctioned capital punishment. Now, again, it's not my lane to argue whether states should legalize that. I'm just saying God considers human life to be so precious that the taking of a life needed to be severely punished. In fact, capital punishment in the Bible was not looked at as an assault on the image of God. It was looked at as the defense of the image of God. So it doesn't prohibit the killing of animals, killing in war, capital punishment. It would also appear it doesn't prohibit self-defense. You know, when I got married and then had kids, this is something I thought long and hard about. If in the event that someone ever tried to attack my wife or my children and endanger their lives, how would God think about it if the only way for me to stop that attack was to end the life of the attacker? How would God think about that? I want you to look at what Exodus 22 says. Exodus 22, verses 2 through 3. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. So what's it saying here? It's saying if in the night, if the only way to stop an attacker, and you cannot discern whether or not, because it's dark, whether killing is necessary, if the only way to stop an attacker from threatening your life, your family, is to kill, you are not guilty in God's eyes. But it is saying if you could see what was taking place and were able to discern that killing was not necessary and went ahead with it anyways, then you were guilty. So considering that, I don't think this command prohibits self-defense either. So it doesn't prohibit the killing of animals, killing in war, capital punishment, or self-defense. What does it prohibit? Well, let's look at the word again. That word, ratzah, in many instances, does speak to premeditated murder. Let me give you an example. Numbers 35. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity one person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person is to be put to death. That person is a, and there's that word, a murderer. So this is speaking about intentionally killing someone on purpose, speaking about killing someone because of hostility towards them. It's an intentional killing of someone. So this command speaks to premeditated murder. Now, I think we all get that. So premeditated murder is prohibited. But also what is interesting here is that that word is also used in the instance of causing someone else death because of negligence or carelessness. Numbers 35 goes on in the next couple of verses. This is kind of a long passage, but it says, if without enmity someone suddenly pushes another or throws something at them unintentionally or without seeing them drops on them a stone heavy enough to kill them and they die, then since the other person was not an enemy and no harm was intended, the assembly must judge between the accused and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send the accused to the city of refuge to which they fled. The accused must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. So I want you to think about this. Even though the death was unintentional, there still was a penalty. It wasn't the same as just straight up murdering someone and purposely doing it, but there still was a penalty because that person was basically, it'd be kind of like being put on house arrest. They had to go stay in this city of refuge. So this command, I think, speaks to carelessness and negligence. If you're dropping a stone heavy enough to kill someone from high up, look before you drop it. Maybe put a fence around the place that you're doing work so no one wanders into the place where you're working. Today, this would kind of be like, you know, putting an in-ground pool in your yard in the middle of a neighborhood, but not putting a fence around it. Another example would be, maybe you saw this just a few weeks ago, a horrible story about that Las Vegas Raiders receiver who was under the influence of alcohol. 3 a.m, hops in his car, drives 156 miles per hour, crashes into another car, and ends up killing a young lady. Now, did he intend to kill someone? No. Like, was he trying to kill someone on purpose? No. But was he careless or negligent? Yes. So it seems that, if you're looking at this, that when the command says do not murder, it's prohibiting premeditated murder, but as an aside, it's also saying, and don't cause someone else's life to end because of carelessness or negligence on your part. Those are the two primary acts that are prohibited. But now let's look at how this speaks to a few issues in our culture. Let's talk about abortion for a minute. Abortion is the ending of a baby's life before it's born and sometimes even after. Our state says it's legal until the baby reaches about 24 weeks in the mother's womb. And one of the arguments used to support abortion is this. I want you to listen to this quote. I took this from a prominent abortion website. These are their words. Embryos and fetuses are not independent, self-determining beings. And abortion is the termination of a pregnancy, not a baby. So you get what they're trying to say there, that until a baby basically reaches a place where it's a self-determining being, into, you know, 24 weeks in the mother's womb, it's not considered a life. So then the logic is, if it's not a life, it's not murder. Because you're just ending a pregnancy, you're not ending a life. But I want you to look at what God's word says in Psalm 139 and verse 16. It says, your eyes, talking about God, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, this is eye-opening. Because when you look up that word unformed in the Hebrew, it's the word golem, and it literally means, you can look this up, it literally means embryo. Frankly, I believe it's impossible to read this verse and deny that an embryo or any baby under 24 weeks of age is not a living human being created by God with a purpose. The Bible is making the case that from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, God was at work. He was watching over you. He was never absent. He was never unconcerned. And from the moment of conception, he had a plan for your life. So, is abortion murder? Yes. It's choosing to end the life of another human. That's murder. So the sixth commandment rules out abortion. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and say this, because if you are listening today and you have had an abortion, I want you to know that while that was sin, that God offers grace and forgiveness. And while those who advocate for abortion don't ever hear this talked about, the truth is that many women who have an abortion carry around immense guilt and shame for the rest of their life. And if you've had an abortion, I want you to know that not only is there grace and forgiveness, but that God can set you free from the guilt and the shame that you are carrying. But that freedom will require work on your part, and it will require the help of others. I don't know that you'll ever get free from the guilt and shame by just keeping it to yourself for the rest of your life. I think at some point you're going to have to invite other people into that. And I know that might be terrifying, but I promise you the freedom that God can offer you is worth it. And so a great next step would be to attend our Get Free weekend. You saw that in the announcements coming up on November 19th and 20th. You can find more information online at northwoods.church/freedom. So I want you to hear me. I want to state what the command says and rules out, but I want you to know that there is no condemnation and that God offers grace, forgiveness, and he can set you free. Now, let's briefly touch on one other subject, euthanasia, or assisted suicide. Euthanasia is the physician administers drugs to end the life of a person. Assisted suicide, the physician gives you a prescription for those drugs, and you can administer them. You can take them. Now, this is not as prevalent in our country as it is around the world. I mean, you look at some of the other places around the world. I think it's Belgium, for example, has legalized both, and they have actually legalized it for minors. You don't even have to have a terminal illness. If you have a doctor who says, yes, you're in immense pain, diagnoses you, they can prescribe you drugs that you can take to end your life. Now, it's not as prevalent in our country, but it's growing. In fact, in the last 5 years, there's been a large leap in the number of states that have legalized physician-assisted, what they call physician-assisted death in those who are terminally ill. And so I talk about this because I think it's only going to become a larger conversation, and this issue is going to get larger in the days ahead. And the church needs to speak into issues like these. And so while I do not want to minimize the pain that some experience in this life, I do think the Bible is clear in the Sixth Commandment that it would certainly rule out euthanasia, assisted suicide, and suicide. It's never our place to take a life, even if that life is our own. And God will never lead us to a place where violating his command is the only option. Now, there is a caveat here. For example, my grandma, my dad's mom, she passed over 10 years ago now. And before she passed, she got to a place where her body was just breaking down. She was on dialysis. She had several other things going on. And she was eventually in this place where the treatment was the only thing keeping her alive. She was basically being kind of kept alive artificially. And so she got to a place where she had peace in her heart that her purpose on earth had been fulfilled. And she felt that she was ready to go home and see Jesus. So she made the decision to end all treatment. And within a few days, she passed with the family around her bed. And I share that to say that choosing to end treatment is not the same as choosing to end a life. There's a big difference between ending treatment and having drugs administered to end your life. So the Sixth Commandment rules out premeditated murder, taking a life because of negligence or carelessness, and by extension, abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, suicide. This is what the command prohibits. God is saying, listen, I have not appointed those things for you. Now, we know what the command prohibits, but now let's fast forward to the New Testament. Because Jesus addressed this command and actually transformed it. So here's the next question we need to answer. Question number two, how did Jesus transform this command? How did Jesus transform this command? Well, look at what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. He said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. There's the command. And he adds to it, and in anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So it sounds like they had a saying back then that you They added, right, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Well, I thought I was not guilty of breaking this command, but now you had to go and kind of transform the command, didn't you, Jesus? Jesus transforms the command by focusing on the heart, where he likens anger in the heart to murder. But let's be clear what kind of anger Jesus is talking about here, because the Bible also says, be angry and do not sin. So there is a sense in which you can be angry and it's not sinful. So what is Jesus saying? Well, that word that we translate anger that Jesus used speaks to long-lived and continuous anger. It's anger that simmers and stews. It's anger that nurses bitterness, resentment, refuses to let something go, perhaps even getting to the point of wishing another person were dead. Jesus is saying that kind of anger is murder. Now, you haven't physically killed the person, but you have, in essence, murdered them in your heart. But Jesus goes on, look what he says next. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, we don't really have any English word that translates that word Raca well, so the Bible just puts the original word in the text. But what we do know is that to call someone Raca in that culture was a deep, deep insult. It was something you did out of anger and hate. It would be like kind of similar to calling someone a piece of trash, saying your life, you're just completely useless. You know, at a base level, I think it speaks to anger and hate that breeds an attitude of discrimination. This is, in essence, destroying someone's future because you look at them and say, nope, you're useless. You're not worth anything. So he says, you know, anyone who says Raca is answerable to the court. And then he says, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. That word fool in the Greek is actually the word from which we get the term moron. But in Jesus' time, calling someone that wasn't an insult on their brains. It was an insult on their morals. So it would be similar to character assassination. This would be gossiping behind someone's back, spreading hateful rumors about someone to destroy their reputation. It'd be kind of like today if someone were to try and sling mud on someone's character and falsely accuse them of sexual misconduct. Even if it's false, the mud tends to stick, doesn't it? Someone can say, oh, this person, you know, sexual misconduct, and they could, even if they just say that and it's not true, it's going to be hard to get past that because the mud sticks. Even if proven false, the person's reputation is tarnished. That's destroying or murdering someone's character and reputation. So Jesus transformed the command and says, do not murder is about more than the physical act of murder. It's about the inner attitude of the heart. And when we allow anger to stew, we can murder someone in our heart. We can murder someone's hopes and dreams for the future, and we can murder and destroy someone's character. And in God's eyes, those are all on the same level as the physical act of murder. The issue of murder is not just a physical act. It's an emotional act involving anger in the heart. So if anger is the real issue that Jesus is getting at here, then the last question that just kind of naturally flows out of that is, okay, well, if Jesus said, if the Bible says in the Old Testament, do not murder, and Jesus brought it to anger in the heart, okay, well, then how do I resolve the anger in our heart? How do we resolve the anger in our heart? You know, we just go home and just punch a hole in the wall. Get in your car and just pound the steering wheel, go somewhere and just yell. How do you resolve it? Well, you might offload some steam that way, but it certainly won't resolve the issue. Why? Because for anger to be simmering and stewing and boil over, that means, if you think about this, there has to be something to stew on. For example, if you were to go home this afternoon and take a pot, put it on top of your stove, turn the burner on, you could turn that burner up and you could turn it on high and just let that pan sit there. And if there's nothing in the pan, yeah, the pan will get hot, but it's not going to simmer, not going to stew, nothing's going to boil over because there's nothing in it. But if you take that same pan, put it on the stove, and you put something in it and then heat it up, well, what's going to happen? Well, now something can simmer, now it can stew, and now it can actually boil over. You get the picture, right? There has to be something to stew on. And so that means that that something precedes anger. So anger a lot of times is really just the symptom. There's something deeper if you want to resolve the anger that you have to get at. You know, I originally heard a pastor that I really respect in a church that we're connected to, Pastor Robert Morris, make the connection that an offense precedes anger. An offense precedes anger. And the more I've thought about this statement, the more I have found this to be true. If you look for this pattern, you'll see it all over Scripture. But I want to show you one place where it concerned Jesus. So the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all considered synoptic gospels. Synoptic just means similar. And so if you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that they cover many of the same events from Jesus' life. And that's mainly because they all spend some time focusing on the third year of Jesus' ministry. Now, the book of John is also about Jesus' life, but you'll find stories in the book of John that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because John spent some time focusing on the first year of Jesus' ministry. But one of those events that is covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is when Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. And I want to piece these stories together to show you the connection between an offense and anger, and then ultimately the physical act of murder. So Matthew wrote in Matthew 13, verses 54 through 57, coming to his hometown, he's speaking about Jesus, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And then look at what it says. And they took offense at him. Why did they take offense at him? Well, because if you read the parallel account in Luke 4, which shares a lot more detail about this moment, Jesus was basically claiming to be the Messiah and from God. So people are saying, what is this dude talking about? He didn't come down from heaven. We know his mom, we know his dad, we know his family, we know the town you're from. What are you talking about? And they were offended. And to show you what happens next, let me show you Luke 4. Now again, Luke 4, I believe this is the same account, but Luke shares a few more details. The people are offended at his words, and look at what it says. Luke 4:28-29, all the people in the synagogue were furious. So there's anger when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Do you see the connection? There's offense. The offense leads to anger. It says they were furious. And then actually the anger leads to an attempted murder. Now, we know they didn't kill him because it says as they drove him there, the crowd's driving him there, and somehow it doesn't really tell us how this happened, but then it just says Jesus just walked right through them and went on his way. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, like, how did that actually happen? Like, I know it's by your power, God, but I'd love to see a kind of a picture, whole crowd getting ready to throw him off a hill, and he just walks right through it. Love to know how that went down. But you see the connection. Offense, anger, physical act of murder. And here's what I find interesting. Now, you've heard me mention several times some of the words in the original language, and I think it's helpful to do that sometimes because it really opens up understanding to what's being talked about. And the word offense in the Greek is the word skandalon. It's the word from which kind of we get the word scandal. But it can actually mean to make to stumble or to trip, almost like a stumbling stone. To make to stumble or to trip. So to give you a picture of this today, I brought this rock up here with me. And I had forgotten how heavy this rock was in the first service. But so I brought this rock with me. Okay, and I want to use this as a picture of an offense. And I hope this sticks with you. Because as we go through life, things happen, things get said that we can take offense to. For example, when I was in college, I went to college down in the South, and when I was in college my freshman year, I had just started kind of getting to know who's now my wife, Michaela. And so I guess you could say we were kind of talking at this point. And so, you know, I'm like, yeah, you know, I'd love to date Michaela. This, you know, all this stuff, yeah, good. Yeah, let's pursue her. So we're talking, and it gets back to me that Michaela's RD, her resident director of her dorm, had come to Michaela and had warned her about that redhead, John Rickner. Warned her about me and basically said, be careful and you might want to steer clear of him. And when that RD said that, I want you to know, her words were a scandalon to me. I took offense. And so here's what this would look like. You know, I'm going through my day, whatever, and I hear those words get back to me that you need to steer clear of John Rickner. I just want to warn you about him. This is what it would look like right here. Boom, I'm walking. That RD said what? Said you need to steer clear of me? She'd never even met me. Does she even know me? She doesn't know me. Steer clear of me. Is she making just some judgment because she's seen me get angry on the basketball court before? Is that why? Or is it because I'm a northerner and I don't have that southern charm where I say no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and I don't drink enough sweet tea? What is it? How dare she would say that you need to be steering clear of me and that she would warn you about me? So here I was, and basically, I'm tripping. I'm guessing that's where we get the term, when someone's tripping, right? Now, I'm acting like she was the one tripping, but I really was tripping in this moment. But here's what I want you to catch, because a lot of times it doesn't end there. We trip, we take offense, and then I want to show you, because here's what happens next. We pick the offense up, and we start carrying it with us. That was me. Anytime I would see that RD on campus, oh, hey, how you doing? You're such a loser. I wish they would fire your butt. Get her off this campus. Who does she think she is? Telling Michaela that she needs to steer clear of John Rickner. Are you kidding me? Get out of here. And so I carried that offense with me. I had a lot of anger in my heart towards her. And this is what we do. And I think if we were being honest today, if we were to take a deep look inside, many of us might find that we have some anger that's stewing and simmering because we are hanging on to an offense. And we've been carrying it with us. And some of us have been carrying an offense with us for many, many years. 26 years ago, my uncle said something at Christmas How dare he would say that to me? How dare my mom critique my parenting? I'm offended. My dad didn't show up to my big game, missed it. Not letting that go. Can't believe that someone would take a shot at my political views. I'm absolutely offended, and I'm not letting that go. Coworker made a comment at work, not letting it go. I'm offended, and I'm going to carry that with me. Some of us have been carrying that rock around for a very long time. And I'm starting to get tired just carrying this thing. Let me just tell you, when you carry around an offense with you, it does not make life easier. It weighs you down. The longer you carry a grudge, heavier it gets. And so, when we talk about resolving the anger in our heart, I would say it this way: you won't resolve the anger in your heart until you release the rock in your hand. Did you hear me? You won't resolve the anger in your heart until you release the rock in your hand. And I just have a sense today that God is saying, I want to talk to you about that rock. It's time to release it. It's time to let it go. You want to know what it means to release? That means to forgive. That's really what that word means. It means to forgive, means to release. It's time to forgive. You will never resolve the anger in your heart until you release and forgive the offender. Are you ready to lay down the rock that you've been carrying? In the last couple years, everything going on in our country so divided, I've just found it's very easy to get offended at people. How could someone say that? We get offended. We carry it with us. But God calls us to forgive and to release the rock into his hands. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and I believe he's speaking to many of us this morning about some rocks that we're carrying, I want to lead you through a forgiveness exercise here. Because this is what God calls us to do. He calls us to forgive. And so in a moment, we're gonna finish with communion. But before we get there, I want to lead you through a prayer of forgiving. And so I would just encourage everybody, just get in that place where it's just you and the Lord. Bow your head, close your eyes. And if you need to lay down a rock today, here's what that prayer would sound like. You can just repeat after me. You don't have to say this out loud. You can say this in the quietness of your own heart. You just say, Father, I confess the unforgiveness I have towards. And then you fill in the blank. Who's that person you need to forgive? So I confess the unforgiveness I have towards, and then specifically for the offense of. And you fill in the blank again. What was the offense? Then you say, through the power of your Spirit, I choose to forgive him or her, and I release them into your hands. I also repent from and release to you all the emotions of, and you just listed, anger, whatever there is, bitterness, rage, resentment. I release to you all of those that have gone along with this unforgiveness. I now ask that the unforgiveness and any of its damaging effects on me be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Some of us have just laid some rocks down today. and your life's going to be different. In fact, as I was praying yesterday, I just kind of in my mind, I just had the picture that after everybody had left here today, that there were going to be rocks all over this auditorium. I'm glad they're not rocks that I have to pick up and carry out of here. Now, as we close, I want to spend a few moments around the Lord's table together. So if you have communion elements, you can get those. But as we come around the table, we're reminded again how much we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know, I find sometimes that when I'm struggling to forgive someone, it's because I've forgotten how much I have been forgiven in Jesus. I mean, throughout this whole series on the commandments, I just keep finding how many places I have fallen short. And yet God forgives. And so we're reminded that Jesus, on the cross, all of our sin, past, present, future, was placed on him. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus had never sinned, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin, placed on him, he paid the penalty, and when we surrender to him, his righteousness from his life here is credited to our account, perfect 10. God has forgiven us in Jesus. So it's kind of in that posture that we approach the Lord's table. And you can take the bread. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. We know that the blood of Jesus washes us of our sin. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Through his blood, we've been forgiven the penalty of our sin. Also, we've been set free from the power of sin in our life. This is spiritual nourishment to continue walking in the way that he has intended for us to walk. And the Bible says that after supper, he took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. And now as we close, you can stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to remind you, let you know, we say this at the end of every service, that we will have a prayer team down front at the end of the service, and we would love to pray with you. Maybe you need help working through some unforgiveness in your heart. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe it's not even related to forgiveness. Any issue, whatever it is, we would love to join with you in prayer. And so, Lord, I thank you for every single person represented here today, people watching, listening online. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that the reminder, Lord, that you have forgiven us. And because you've forgiven us, we're called to forgive others. And Lord, I thank you that as we forgive others, that your blood is washing away all the damaging effects that unforgiveness has on our lives, Lord. I pray blessing over your people, and Holy Spirit, I pray you would draw every person who needs prayer this morning down front after the service. I thank you for what you've done today, and I thank you that there are rocks that are being left here being placed in your hands, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray blessing over your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You thankful for the Lord, church? Thank you. You're here today. It's always great to be together. You guys have a great week. Hope to have you back next week. Pastor Cal will be with us as we continue in our series. Northwoods Online, always great to have you tuning in with us. I wish I could see all your shining faces, get to know you. Just great to have you with us. And I want to encourage you, if you live close enough, we would love to have you. If you've never been through it, the Freedom Weekend, November 19th and 20th, you can sign up online, northwoods.church/freedom. And hey, if you need prayer after any service, we always have prayer chat hosts available. We'd love to pray with you as well. Have a great week.
Wasn't that an awesome message, guys? Thank you so much, Pastor John, for that. And there's a couple of things before we let you go that we want to remind you about that's happening throughout the week here.
Yeah, that's right. If you are not a part of our Facebook group, our online Facebook group, I would encourage you to be a part of that. There's so much happening in that group every week. You know, we're praying for each other. Yep. There's devotionals from staff members here every week posted in there. And also, just in the last couple of weeks, they launched their first completely online small group. So yeah. For you guys who are in our online family, there is a small group that meets online just for you. So if you want updates on all things happening Northwoods Online, we encourage you to join that Facebook group.
Absolutely. And as she mentioned too, there's also weekly devotionals that are happening in there.
Yeah.
It is the place to be, okay?
Yeah.
So if you haven't already, make sure to hop onto Facebook and then search that Facebook group.
Yep.
Well, I think that's about all that we have for you guys for this time. Make sure that you join us here next week.
That's right.
And we will be learning about the next of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys. Have a great week.